Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Well, great. Yeah, I like the responses I'm getting there. I feel like this week with the weather, I'm glad the weather is what it is right now. I feel like we got teased a little bit last week. It was mean. You're right. It was absolutely mean. But it is good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us go ahead and begin this morning. Hear these words of centering. Then I invite you to join in the call to worship, which you can find up on the screens. Look to the mountains and know this truth. God, our help is stronger, larger, and mightier than the mightiest mountain. God's help is stronger than any trouble this world can throw our way. You're invited to join me in the call to worship this morning. Welcome, pilgrims, on the way to the cross.
We are ready to follow you.
When God says go without telling us the destination,
show
us Christ out of the order of the day. When rebirth is the impossible way forward,
Christ be our midwife as we accept us all.
When we find ourselves in the in-between of where we've been and where we are going,
Christ,
pilgrims on the way, come. Let us worship God. Spirit of help and hope, be with us this day. Breathe into our prayers and praise. Breathe into our spirits. Breathe into our worship with your promise of help, your promise of rebirth, and your promise of blessing. In faith and trust, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to worship on the first Sunday in March and our second Sunday in Lent. Our opening scripture this morning is from Psalms 121 from the Common English Bible. The author is anonymous, but some suggest that Hezekiah may have been the author. The theme is that we can depend on God for help on our journey. A pilgrimage song. I raise my eyes towards the mountain. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God won't let your foot slip. Your protector won't fall asleep on the job. No, Israel's protector never sleeps or rests. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade right beside you. The sun won't strike you during the day. Neither will the moon at night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. God will protect your very life. The Lord will protect you on your journeys, whether going or coming, from now until forever from now. These are the words from God's book for the people of God. Let us bow in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing you are with us, beside us, walking with us on our journey through life. It is sometimes hard to know you are there. We have doubts and feel we need to be in control. Help us to have the faith and assurance to turn to you in times of joy and sorrows and give you the praise for being there for us. You are our strength and rock. Lord, we lift up in prayer those needing your healing touch. Give them healing, comfort, and strength to face the challenges in their lives. We thank you for the medical profession and healthcare workers and all they do. Lord, we pray for the lonely, those struggling with addictions of all kinds, those hungry and hurting, those grieving. Give them comfort and hope. May we reach out to help when we see a need. Lord, we thank you for our many blessings, our families, friends, celebrating birthdays and other events. We thank you for our country and just being able to worship you freely, and the list goes on and on. We know there are problems in our country and things aren't perfect, but how blessed we are with our many freedoms. Be with the leaders of our country. May they call upon you for guidance. Keep them strong as they deal with other world leaders. May peace prevail. We thank you for our military men and women. Keep them strong and safe as they serve our country. Lord, we continue praying for the people of Turkey and Syria as they continue to deal with the effects of the earthquake. We know their lives are forever changed by the devastation and losses. Give them comfort, courage, and hope. Be with all the organizations and individuals that are providing help. As the rebuilding process starts, may it be one of integrity to provide the right materials and designs to ensure safer structures. Lord, we ask you to be with Pastor Ben as he brings us his message. May our hearts and minds be open to receive it. And as he serves us communion, may we be reminded of your journey to the cross and the sacrifice you made for our salvation. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We ask all this in thy name. Amen.
A time in our service we have the opportunity to give back in gratitude as a way of giving thanks and as a way of practicing the discipleship practice of generosity. So as the ushers are coming forward to collect this morning's offering, I encourage you to not forget to give that which God is truly wanting at the end of the day, which is our hearts in service to Him today, tomorrow, and moving forward. God, our help and our hope, bless these gifts, that they may bring help to the needy and hope to the despairing. Bless us this day, that our very lives may be gifts of help and hope for your world. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we actually have a couple of different scripture readings. The first one that I'll be sharing with you, though, comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of earth will be blessed because of you." Abram left just as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. It's the word from our scriptures this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather together to hear your word read aloud, to lift up your name in prayer and praise, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, and to celebrate with one another the celebrations and the joys, and to be with each other as concerns are shared. Lord, as we come to explore what the lectionary readings have for us to hear this morning, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this day. Lord, may the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So, as I just shared with you, that scripture passage from Genesis, I feel like it's appropriate to start in the beginning. But in a little bit, I'll be sharing the gospel passage from John for this morning's liturgy. But this morning, as we get started out with more specifically, we're going to be beginning with the patriarch that we know as Abraham. Although, as you might have noticed, there's a little less pig in Abram's name this morning. Get it? Oh, man. Come on. Don't shake your head at me like that, Grant. Mm-mm. I deserve it for that one, I do. This is before Abram has his name changed later on. This is pretty early on when God first starts talking to Abram, actually. At this time, he was Abram, son of Terah. Terah just died in Haran, which actually wasn't home when you stop and realize it. Terah was originally from Ur, which is further south and east from where Haran is, almost to the Persian Gulf. But now we find Abram's story beginning in an area that we geographically now refer to as Turkey. A long way from home, and yet it became home. And we know that feeling in our lives, right? We might not be in our original place, in our original birthplace, but we find ourselves in a new home, wherever it is that we wind up at. I have shared with you before, you know, like I grew up in Anderson, and yet I found second and third homes in other places. So Haran became a new home for Terah's family. It was home enough for Abram that you can imagine that he had some misgivings about leaving it when God asked him to leave. See, Abram was actually being tasked to complete the journey that his father Terah had started. We read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, that Terah had set off for another place, Canaan, but he had only made it as far as Haran. I think that we all know what that's like to some degree, what it's like to be young and to have dreams and goals and aspirations. I mean, you're going to take on the world. You're going to win all the accolades. You're going to slay all the dragons, right? So you set off. But somewhere along the way, you find that there are some goals that have not been met. You find some accolades that you've not been able to achieve. You find some dragons that are still very much alive and well. You find yourself settling in a place like Haran instead. Now, that's not to say that you didn't do well. You might not have conquered the world, per se, but you helped make a home for you and your family. You helped find a new place to belong in, perhaps a community to be a part of. What seemed clear and so compelling so many years ago now seems like a dream that you begin to forget the moment that you wake up. I mean, all that you remember about that dream was that it was wonderful. Depending on the dream, you might still have some of that adrenaline pumping through your veins that shot you up awake. But the details begin to quickly slip away like the morning mist as you're suiting up to face the day. Knowing that this was his dad's journey, though, that he was going to be finishing, do you suppose that maybe Abram grew up listening to his father tell of and then God told me to get up from Ur and go to this place called Canaan? Do you think that these stories were being shared about how Terah was called by God as they sat around the fire in the evenings before they settled in for the night in their tent? Did the lure of that original yet unknown destination work its way into Abram's soul, heart, and mind as he tended the flocks in Haran, wondering about this Canaan that God had originally sent his father to seek out? Genesis 12 says that God called now? I know this is a question that we ask even still today. What does it mean for God to call? What does it sound like for God to call? How does God call? Well, how did God call Abram in Genesis 12? What did it sound like? Was it a deep rumbling voice over the valleys that Abram was able to decipher in his soul but sounded just like thunder to everyone else? Or was there a dream like we see in other places in the Bible that refused to fade with the morning dawn that lingered with Abram? And we've all had those dreams before, those dreams that just stick with us, that stay with us years later. Or did God sound like Terah, like his father, talking of Canaan as though he had been there and was hoping to get back someday? Maybe God was speaking through his dad, and through his dad encouraged him to continue the journey that he himself had not completed. But then there's that next question that gets asked so often. Well, how do you know? How do you know it was God and not your own secret desires? How do you know it was God talking to you, not the voice in your head? Or the voices in your head? And I think that's a fair question, because we want to know, after all, don't we? We want to be certain, and they always sound so certain in the Bible, don't they? I mean, Noah built an ark, because why? He was certain that God told him to build an ark. Abram headed off to this new land called Canaan. Why? Because he sounded so certain. Even Peter. Who do you say that I am? And what kind of a voice does Peter use? A certain one. When he declares, well, you're the Son of God. They always sound so certain in the Bible, don't they? But are they? Do not stop and wonder for one moment that maybe some of these patriarchs, these faith heroes of ours, that maybe they too didn't have their own moments of, I'm not so sure about that. Well, think about it. We read in Genesis 12, that first verse I just shared with you, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, blatant question here. Does that sound like certainty to you? Could you look me in the eye and tell me that you are 100% sure that Abram knew exactly where God was sending him? No. You can't. There is more. And what God is telling him to do, about what he is going to lose, about what he is going to leave behind. You're going to leave behind this place that you've known to be your home. You're going to leave behind your family. You're going to leave behind your stuff. Your father's household. You're going to leave behind your stuff. There's so much about what he is going to leave behind for what I will show you. I mean, we know the speaker, the Lord said to Abram. That part we are certain about, at least, in the scripture this morning. But what is it that God is actually saying to him? Simply put, God just wants Abram to go. Get up and go. There is more about what Abram's going to be leaving behind than about the destination here. Instead of, I am showing you this place. Instead of, I'm giving you a vision of this place. Instead of, I've written out here these directions for you, and you're going to know the place you showed up with by this crooked tree and that craggly rock and this certain kind of bush. No, God gives him no certainty about what his destination is going to look like when he arrives there. Just, you're going to leave all this behind. But you are going to go. Not even an X marks a spot on a map. God doesn't seem to ask for certainty. And as much as I wish I had this inner dialogue, as much as I wish I had the script of what was going through Abram's head, because you can just imagine it. What's this place going to look like? Are you sure I want to go there? Is this place really worth me going to this place, to this time? As much as we want the inner dialogue, we don't have that set of questions that he had to have been asking in his own head and heart. All we have is his action. So Abram went. That's it. That's it. He simply went. He believed. He went as the Lord had told him. And his uncertainty, it didn't manage to get him in trouble. I mean, when you read through the story of Abram, along the course and along the path of this journey, you're going to find out Abram made a whole slew of mistakes. He made at least as many wrong steps as he did right. You read about the story of Abram, you read about the story of some of the people that God used, and you'll be like, and you used him? Really? All right. Wouldn't have made my top 10 list, but okay. But he went. That's the thing. Apparently, that's what God wanted. He at least went. God doesn't want us to wait until we're certain. Have you noticed that in your own life? God calls you to do something. Well, what's that going to look like, God? Oh, you'll know it when you get there. Come on. We don't know for certain what everything's going to look like 100%. We're lucky to get 5% of it right. And yet God still calls us to go. God doesn't want us to wait until we have it all figured out to make sure that the location that we're headed has been loaded onto our phones. God wants us to move. Move where, we ask? Well, anywhere. Somewhere. As the Lord has already told us. It's not that we know everything, because we most certainly don't, but we do know some things, don't we? We know God asks us to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. At least in Abram's case, he was told, well, my dad started out from Ur, so I probably shouldn't backtrack to Ur. I mean, at least he's got 50% of it covered, right? I should probably be heading instead of a southeast direction and more of a northwest direction. Okay, let's go. It's not everything. There's a start. At least we know to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly. We remember where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, and that when you do it to the least of these, you do it to him. I mean, that's not enough to build a life on, but it's a start. Sure, what is being asked of us is to embrace a large amount of uncertainty. But along the way, we do find blessings. Not just at the end of whenever it is we arrive to wherever it is we're called to arrive at, but there's a blessing in the journey as well. Now, I'm sure we've all heard this, you know, like the whole point of a journey isn't the destination, it's the getting there. That's super obnoxious, let me tell you. Especially depending on the mood that you're in, that's not what you want to hear. But along the way, along the journey, we find ourselves blessed with growth opportunities. Sometimes those growth opportunities don't feel like blessings in the midst of it. But when you're able to realize the perseverance, the patience, the maturity that you've been able to develop along the way, I'm sure as much as you'd like to get to Grandma's house pretty quick, when you're 10 miles away and your kid has to pee, well, you gotta get off the interstate. That's not a true story at all, folks. There's going to be obstacles along the way in this journey, and yet there's also going to be blessings that we find along the journey as well. Nicodemus finds himself in the New Testament liturgy this morning. Nicodemus finds himself having to move too. I mean, his journey was different. His wasn't about miles being traveled. Rather, it's his understanding that was being invited to grow. Let me share with you the lectionary reading from the Gospel of John this morning, from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. There's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snakes in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Quick background on Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader of the people of God. He was a Pharisee, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body of the Jews in Israel in Jesus' time. To say that he knew people and had some influence would be an understatement. He knew how to play the political game. He knew his way around. To say that he was able to do that is good to know. Interestingly, though, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now, being a Sanhedrin, being a Pharisee, you know, he's got some scholarly duties. You know, he's effectively a lifelong learning student. That's part of what they do. So maybe he decided to come to Jesus at night because he recognized, like any student does, that all the serious studying happens at night. I mean, how many late nights trying to cram for a test has been done by anybody in any level of schooling? Or maybe it was because he knew the political game. He was afraid of being associated with this rather questionable rabbi from a backwoods town. But he still feels compelled, regardless of the time of day, regardless of how much light was not outside at the time, he was able to come to Jesus. And he comes with social niceties. He uses some flattery to grease the wheels of the conversation because, you know, this is how you muck along with the social elites. You flatter one another, right? That's how you do it. But Jesus wasn't having it at all. He immediately changes the subject and dives down deep and heavy, which puts Nicodemus on the defensive. Jesus effectively tells Nicodemus that you have to be a different person in order to be a part of what God has in store. What? Nicodemus is almost immediately reeling. He is knocked off his feet, and he spends the rest of the conversation simply trying to catch up. Nicodemus makes a lame joke about climbing back into his mom's womb, hoping to disarm the intensity of the teacher, trying to take the temperature down a notch or two, because there's no way that that Nicodemus took what Jesus said literally. He knew what was couched in that metaphor about birth. You have to change. And let's be honest. If you're comfortable with where your life is at, do you really want to change? Is change really a welcome thing if you like where you're at? Born again, he said. Born from above. The word in Greek means both things, a reference to both time and direction. Born again, as if the first time wasn't traumatic enough. I know we oftentimes refer to childbirth as this beautiful moment, this glorious and beautiful moment, and we smile about it because of the new life that's brought in, and we overlook the trauma that childbirth is. It's painful. We overlook the traumatic experience, that aspect of it. So yeah, born again as if the first time wasn't hard enough, wasn't traumatic enough. Again, as if the first time wasn't as full of potential as it needed to be. Again, as if drawing breath like never before, filling the lungs with more than air, breathing in spirit. Instead, breathing in spirit as well. Spirit from above. As if you've been too focused on this life, the life lived out in front of your eyes, has blinded you to anything that's not in front of your face, blinded you to anything that's not tangible, but is still just as real, like the spirit, that is still just as real, like love and hope and joy and transformation and possibility. A possibility that you can only know from above. And to be fair, it's not that life down here below isn't good. It's not a bad life. It's just a shallow one, just a nose to the grindstone one. A life where you find your meaning in your failures and your successes instead of finding true meaning and worth and the love of a creator who stands ready to fill you with vision. To be born again is to realize that your failures and your successes, your screw-ups don't define you when you're here and you're now. What defines you is that you're a child of God. You're already loved. No amount of screw-ups or mess-ups is going to change that. Why else do you think he's willing to use someone like Abram? Let go is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Let go of the need to control, your need to have everything your way. Let go of the belief that you can build a better world, a more vibrant community by shaping it along the lines of your own preferences and your own understanding. Grab hold of the Spirit and be blown about from one world to the next, from one joy to the next, from one soul to the next. Be born into a new way of seeing. Let go of what was, no matter how satisfying it may have been, no matter how much you may have understood it to be. Let go of it. and grab hold of where God is calling you to go and who God is calling you to be. Are you going to feel like you're being whipped around left and right? Absolutely. Are you going to be able to say, this is exactly where I'm going to be landing 10 years from now? Absolutely not. But there are blessings along the way and the opportunity for a bigger difference to be made, the opportunity for the actual kingdom of God to come forth in our here and now, because you're not trying to define it yourself. Jesus isn't telling Nicodemus anything new here. He's been saying all these things since the beginning of time itself. Hooray for Trinitarian theology. Did you notice in that language? We know that Jesus was what was saying to Nicodemus here. Where was it? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. Jesus is referring to Father, Son, Holy Spirit right there. It's as though Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here, this is all I have to say, this is all I know, this God thing, this vision of the people of God, this community of faith, I have not stopped saying this. And you are a leader of people and somehow don't get it. How can this be, Nicodemus? What did you miss? Well, get ready, Nicodemus, because things are going to get more intense. Needless to say, Jesus gave Nicodemus a whole lot to think about and process. And to be fair to Nicodemus, Jesus gives us all a lot to think about and process. We don't know how it all impacted him. We don't know what he went away with that night, but a few chapters later, when the rest of the Pharisees are complaining that Jesus wasn't arrested by the police for speaking about the kingdom of God, here they are, ticked off. Oh, there goes Jesus talking about the kingdom of God again. We don't want him doing that. Why didn't the police stop him? And Nicodemus has the gall to say, hey guys, don't we have a thing called due process? Did he do anything actually deserving of being arrested? It wasn't an affirmation of faith by any stretch of the imagination, but at least it was him attempting to stand on the side of right. Well, his peers, they sneered at him. He went against the cardinal rule of politics: be different. He was chastised for it. They sneered at him. They claim that he was a hick from the sticks, just like this Jesus guy. Don't you just love it when people don't agree with you or just simply don't like you and they make up stuff about you? That's the best, I say with all the sarcasm I can muster. After this, unfortunately, those bullies won out over Nicodemus, and he shrinks from sight completely. We don't hear or see anything about Nicodemus until much later. Sometimes we allow bullies more power and influence over our lives than we ought to. But thankfully, Nicodemus does show back up in the narrative. He does show back up in the darkness again. An afternoon darkness of a weeping world in the midst and the shadow of the crucifixion, as he gathers up the body of Christ from this horrible death. He wrapped up Christ's body with about 100 pounds of spices and put it in the tomb of another Pharisee named Joseph, who was like, well, I'm not using it right now, go for it. Was 100 pounds of spices actually necessary? I don't know. Might have been overkill. Maybe, though, it was also Nicodemus' best attempt at an apology. Maybe he finally understood what he had missed that night in the darkness and wanted to make up for it by bringing so much that he could barely carry, a penance of spice poured out over a dead body that wasn't going to stay dead, although he didn't know that at the time. Summing up the story is a verse that we all know. Know by heart, maybe. Know by rote, if not by heart yet. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Believes, as in put their life in, as in surrenders everything to, as in joins completely. Not just, oh yeah, I agree with what you said, but I mean like fully bought in. Fully believe with every single core of your being, believe. Sharing that same vision, believe. Having a vision means more than a slogan that you can recite. Don't get me wrong. Having a vision statement is a wonderful thing. I'm going to have a fun time with a visioning team beginning this week with this church so that we can begin to figure out our own vision moving forward. But the thing about a vision is more than just something that you recite. A vision is something that you buy into and are willing to follow, because you believe that it will help you accomplish the overall goal, which for the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So yeah, having a vision is a good thing, but it means truly grabbing hold of the wind sometimes, because you don't know where that vision's going to take you. You don't know where the Spirit's going to take you. Leaning into a God-inspired vision means leaning into the Spirit even when it blows you out of your comfort zone. Even when it requires some change. So the message is, it's time to go. It's time to go. It's time for you to allow the Spirit to transform you inwardly so that you can then walk more faithfully outwardly into the world. So may we be a people who are willing to let the Spirit lead us into new places, even though we're not sure exactly where this journey is going to take us. May we have the confidence and trust in God within that allows us to make the journey in the world without. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together. And to hear that sometimes you're calling us outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes you're calling us to something new and different and yet beautiful at the same time. So Lord, be with us. In a moment's time as we come to the table to celebrate communion, to remember what you have done, allow this to be a moment for us to lean more heavily into you. Lord, we love you and we trust you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. At this time, we are going to be going through the liturgy, getting ready for communion. Christ, our Lord, invites us to his table, all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ has died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. That Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We practice what is known as an open table in the United Methodist Church. What that means is that you don't have to be a member of this church or a member of a United Methodist Church in order to partake. The only stipulation in order to partake of communion is a willingness to draw closer to Jesus this day. Body of Christ, broken for you. Blood of Christ shed for you. Come forward as you feel called. The table is set. It was good to be with all of you this day. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields. Until we meet again, you might not know exactly where that destination is going to wind up taking you, but know that there's going to be blessings along the ways, blessings that will help form you along the way. Notice when that wind is blowing from your back. Notice when the rains are falling soft on our fields. Notice when that road does meet you. And notice when that sun does shine warm upon your face. And know that all along the way, for all the uncertainty there will be, God is still holding you in the palm of their almighty hand. Amen.